The title that I would give to what I'm preaching on tonight, if I should give a title to this sermon, is Let There Be a Let There Be. Let there be a let there be. I see some puzzlement on some faces already, but hopefully it will become clear. And we're turning to Genesis chapter 1 again. Oh, touch upon this because it speaks of the beginning of the natural creation, the created order, but it so parallels the spiritual order of things, or disorder, as the case might be. And there is much we can learn from this. It tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth as a material universe, but that the earth was without form and void, empty, formless, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. We don't know how long a lapse of time took place between the creation of the material world and then God's bringing order to it. I suspect it was more or less immediate, but we're not told how long that was, nor does it matter. But what we have here is emptiness, formlessness, and darkness. And that's how exactly it is with the unsaved sinner. Void of all that's good, darkness reigning in their souls, and chaos in their lives, to a greater or lesser extent. And the Bible teaches, and we shall see this in a minute, that that is how it is with the unsaved sinner. That he's in darkness himself and belongs to the kingdom of darkness under the power of darkness. We will come to that. And it tells us about the Spirit of God moving on the face of the water, because as yet dry land hadn't appeared. Literally hovering over it, or fluttering. But here's the thing, nothing happened. Nothing happened. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's lifeless. Chaotic. Until God spoke. And this is true in the Christian life, in bringing indeed a sinner to salvation, until God speaks through his people. Nothing will be accomplished. Nothing will happen. Even if the Spirit of God was present, for instance, in a meeting where there are the unsaved and no word is given, that's not going to do any good whatsoever to the unconverted person. Of course, we can reverse it, that the word can be given and the Spirit is not present. Nothing will be accomplished either. And here, right at the beginning of the creation of the world, we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God coming together. And when that happens, something good always happens. Something creative occurs. Now, it is noteworthy that the first thing that God created was light. Light. Because you see, without light, nothing can survive. If the sun ceased to shine, the world would be destroyed in a matter of days, weeks at the most. Everything would die. It would be frozen solid. Nothing would grow. It would simply cease to exist, or all living things would. And so it is in the spiritual. If God's light ceased to shine, which God forbid, then there would be no spiritual light, life left indeed. And God said, let there be. Now maybe begin to understand what I mean. Let there be, let there be. Again. For the light of God's truth must shine before anything can happen in the spiritual realm. Just as here the prime thing was that light should be created. Now it was not the light that we have today from the sun. Literally the sun is called a light holder. It was, I believe, the light of God himself shining forth. Because the Bible says God is light. And him is no darkness at all. But in addition to that, you see, when we turn over to Colossians, it tells us, you see, and this I have mentioned on occasions, that who it was, who was the creator of the world. Colossians 1 verse 16, you should know this well by now. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You see, God speaks, word of God, Christ. When the word and the spirit come together, as I say, things happen. And we know, of course, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. We have it in the Gospel of John. Light has come into the world. It tells us of John who came to bear witness of the light. Now Christ said of John he was a burning and a shining light. I may return to that. But it says in verse 6 of 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This was the true light which lighteth or enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself said, I am the light of the world. There is no other light, spiritual light, but he was the creator of the natural light, or he was the one that gave light, even in the primeval creation, where nothing before existed but darkness. And when it comes to salvation, we have in 2 Corinthians 4, and verses 1 to 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Modern day evangelicals take note. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, God does not speak directly to the unconverted, but he uses his servants to speak in his behalf. And this is exactly, you see, what the apostle is saying here. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. You see, the light of God's truth has to shine into us, into our darkened hearts, in order that we might be saved, that we might see, and that we might believe. That is absolutely necessary. Just as the word went forth, in order for the light to be created in the original creation, so therefore that light must shine forth in order that we are brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find something else. God separates the light from the darkness. Well, you say, obviously, because they're different. They're different. You know what darkness is. Darkness is the absence of light. You see, light actually... The light we have for the sun is actually got weight to it. Did you know that? It's particles. Photons. Did you know that? Light has weight. I don't know how you'd weigh it, but it does. It is not an immaterial thing. It actually has form to it. And darkness doesn't. Darkness is darkness. There is no light. And here it says, God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Division. When a person has the light of God shone into their hearts through the hearing of the word of God and the application of it by the Spirit of God to them, that which it produces is good in the sight of God. It's the new creation. But there is a separation. God separates out his people from the world, from the darkness of the world. And he commands that we remain separate from the world, that is the world system. We don't disappear out of the world, and we don't go into hermitages or monasteries, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. we are not to have anything to do with the darkness of this world, there is a separation takes place. Truth always separates. Do you know that's what the word sanctification means? It means to cut off and set apart. To sever. God speaking to Israel of old, he said, I have severed you from other people that ye should be holy unto me. And the word holiness has that idea to it, the sanctification. To set apart from, but unto. God's people have been brought out of from the power of darkness. If we turn again to Colossians 1, verse 13. It says this. We give verse 12 to give a bit of context. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a separation. There's a deliverance. There's a bringing out. You see, like the original creation, we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, we're born actually into the kingdom of darkness, under the power of darkness. But when God's light of God's truth shines into our darkened hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost, there's a translation takes place. We're delivered out of that, out of darkness into light. Ephesians 5 verse 8. In case we don't think that's the situation, it makes it very clear when it says, but ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And how did that come about? Through the proclamation of the word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost working together. They always do. Without either, nothing can happen. As in the created order, nothing could happen. And so there is a division takes place. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 has the same sentiment. If we should look at it, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a separation. There's a calling out from into. And this, of course, is what it is to become a Christian. And not only so, but the Bible expressly commands that that is to remain the case. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is none. Light vanquishes darkness. But we are not to join in with dark people in darkness, especially, of course, speaking here in regard to spiritual things. Ecumenical services, for instance. Joining with unbelievers in worship is forbidden, expressly forbidden here by the word of God, because light is good. Darkness is evil in the spiritual sense of things. And where darkness is, nothing good can grow. And that is absolutely true in regard to the spiritual realm. But now that we have been brought out of darkness into light, we are commanded to be light bearers to be lamps, actually. I discovered something new today again. The actual word lamp comes from the Greek. Lampa. I didn't know that. Looked it up today. And we are to be lamps, light bearers, light givers. When in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where Christ said, ye are the light of the world, so ye are the lamps of the world. Now he had in mind, of course, the old-fashioned lights of those days, and you've probably seen them, haven't you, in pictures. This vessel-shaped object with a little spout and a wick on the end, and it was actually olive oil that was used to burn it. And oil, of course, is a symbol of the Spirit of God. It is only as the oil of the Spirit of God fills the vessel that the light can shine forth from us. And he said, ye are the lamps of the world. It is through us that God shines. That indeed is one of the chief purposes of why we are here. To shine in the darkness of this world. You see, when Christ was here, he was the light of the world. In Matthew it says, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. Speaking of Christ. Even though there was plenty of religion around, they were in darkness for the most part. But they saw this great light. Now they didn't see a light shining out of Christ apart from the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course it was what he said. And indeed how he carried himself, no doubt. But chiefly what he said, what he preached. This was the light of God's truth going forth from him. But you see, he was to go and did go back to heaven. And that's why he said, I will send you the Spirit. And the Spirit was sent to be a comforter, but also to be an enlightener and an empowerer. In order that they now would be the light of the world, they would be the lamps shining out into the world, to enlighten those who were in darkness. For I said to you before, the Christians aren't the light of the world. And if we're not shining, and of course that's precisely what the problem is, then the darkness will encroach. Now, have you ever noticed something when you're driving? You know, one of the most dangerous times of driving is in the twilight. You can't see clearly. It's not dark enough for the artificial light to show up. And it's not light enough for the sunlight. Things become indistinct in the twilight. Is this not what has happened within the Church of Jesus Christ? In that the Word of God is not clearly proclaimed, it has become mixed up with worldliness and compromise, and God's people are in the twilight zone, rather than being in the broad sunlight uplands of the noonday. Which reminds me, of course, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw a light, didn't he? Brighter than the noonday sun, and that was, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what happened? It had a transforming effect. We see it every spring, do we not? We've been seeing it now. The daffodils are coming up, growth is beginning to commence. And when the heat comes and the light, well, it just, everything seems to spring to life, where before there was darkness. So like John, who came to be bear witness of the light. God has placed that responsibility upon his people. We've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the source, through God, of that light in the world, through us. The light shines out. And how? Because we are to preach about the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, obviously, then we'll remain in darkness. And the God of this world, of course, blinds the eyes of those in the world to prevent the light of the glorious gospel shining into their darkened hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. So we'll read from verse 3. Again, I've read it already. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, of course, we experience that every time we go out to preach, do we not? How we see the blindness that is in the hearts of men and women. So just as God said in the days that are past, in the original creation, where darkness and disorder and formlessness reigned, he said, let there be. Now, while there is not total darkness, nevertheless, this world, especially in this nation, has grown very dark indeed. So that is why I say to you, there needs to be, God needs to see, let there be, let there be. He needs to command again that the light should shine forth in order to bring order out of the chaos of the lives of men and women, in order to dispel the darkness, the encroaching darkness in our land. When all the works of darkness are manifesting themselves boldly, the reason is the light isn't shining. They would not have dared to do this, you see, 50 or 60 years ago. Certainly not 100 or more years ago. These people, there are people who did these things as they do today, but they were hidden. They didn't dare to raise their heads because of the light that was then shining. And it is absolutely because of the state of the church that is not shining as it ought to be that this is the state we are in. That's what's wrong. Now, we have a responsibility. Obviously, we have a responsibility. We can't adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. We need to be praying. We need to be living as Christians. We need to be separated from the world. And we need to be bearing witness to the truth. And we need, above all, the power of the Holy Spirit to do this successfully with effect. You see, without the light, nothing happened. Without the Spirit, nothing happens. They both go together. There must be preaching, but there must be the power of the Holy Ghost made manifest. Now, Tim has said we shouldn't be looking back. Well, I'm going to look back because there's good things you can look back to. The reason you can look back because it's an encouragement to us of what God has done and wrought in the past. And he is the same God. His power has not diminished. And his way of doing things has not changed. It is the proclamation of truth in the power of the Holy Ghost that brings these things to pass. Now, God is sovereign in this. Nevertheless, we are to seek his face and to call upon him so that there might be and that there be again. And I'm going to just read a few things from Whitfield as he began his ministry in the open air. See, Whitfield was a State Church of England clergyman. He had a far too high opinion of the church at first. And the thought of preaching in the open air, well, that was scandalous. Anyway, with the encouragement of Howell Harris and others, he decided that he would try it, preaching in the open air. And the first place he really did this was to the Kingswood Colliers near Bristol. It says they were a pitiable, neglected people. They were vicious. They often went into Bristol and rioted. They were debauched. They were in darkness. Here's what he says. Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, they were glad to hear of a Jesus who was a friend of publicans, and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The first discovery of their being affected was to see the white gutters made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their black cheeks as they came out of their coal pits. Hundreds and hundreds of them were soon brought under deep convictions, which, as the event proved, happily ended in a sound and thorough confession. The change was visible to all, though numbers chose to impute it to anything rather than the finger of God, as they still would do. Well, you see, here he was preaching to the most debased and debauched of people. But the power of God was there. Hundreds were converted, soon to be thousands, of these most debased, debauched people. But you see, it was preaching and the Spirit of God together that brought about this. And let me tell you, it was no wishy-washy preaching, I tell you. Was sin, righteousness, and judgment, and the Savior mighty to save. That was the preaching that brought this about. Sunday, March the 18th, was taken ill for about 2 hours, but notwithstanding was unable to go and preach at Hannam to many more than were there last Sunday. And in the afternoon, I really believe no less than 20,000 were present at Rose Green. Blessed are the eyes which have seen the things which we see. Surely God is with us of a truth. To behold such crowds stand about us in such an awful silence, and to hear the echo of their singing run from one end of them to the other is very solemn and surprising. My discourse continued for near an hour and a half. About £14 was collected for the orphan house, and it pleased me to see with what cheerfulness the colliers and poor people threw in their mouths. March the 25th, preached at Hannam to a larger congregation than ever, and again in the afternoon upwards of 23,000, I was afterwards told, and those who stood furthest from me heard plainly. Oh, may God speak to them by His Spirit at the same time that He enables me to lift up my voice like a trumpet. As the scene was new, and I had just begun to be an extemporary preacher. That means he didn't read his sermons. He was reading them before, you see. This was new to him. It often occasioned many inward conflicts. Sometimes when 20,000 people were before me, I had not, in my own apprehension, a word to say either to God or to them. But I never was totally deserted, and frequently so assisted, that I knew by happy experience what our Lord meant by saying, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The open firmament above me, the prospect of the adjacent fields, with the sights of thousands and thousands, some in coaches, some on horseback, some in the trees, and at times all affected and drenched in tears together, which sometimes was added to the solemnity of the approaching evening, was almost too much for and quite overcame me. That's God at work. That's the Spirit of God at work, preaching
and the power of the Spirit.
Within a matter of days, thousands were gathering to hear him. Well, that's supernatural. There was something drawing them, but it was the Spirit drawing them. His preaching, as I say, was uncompromising. But it was in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the amazing thing was, the rich and the poor came together to hear him. Because prior to that, they wouldn't be seen anywhere near one another. The rich wouldn't, deign to be anywhere near such people. They were like the untouchables in India. But you see, the power of God was at work. They came with their coaches and on horseback to these dens of iniquity hitherto, to hear the word of God and to experience the power of God at work. Let there be, and let there be again. Let there be light. Let the power of God come upon his people. It will answer everything. It will deal with everything. It will deal with the compromise in the church. We can't deal with it. We can't deal with ourselves. We have to cry to God. If you think you can deal with yourself, you're sadly deluded, my friend. It's only God can deal with us. Whatever's wrong with us, only he can put it right. Whatever's wrong with the church, only he can put it right, but he can put it right. And if we cry out to him, he will put it right. He will bring about everything that is necessary to put it right. You see, everything wasn't right in these days. Whitfield was feeling his way. Wesley himself was a bit of an imperious character, and at the beginning was a bit of a self-righteous man. Realized then, as he went out to America, he said, "I went out to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me?" Praise God, he did get converted, of course. These were not perfect men by any manner of means. But you see, they were full of the Holy Ghost. The power of God was upon them. And they preached accordingly. And look, we can say, what hath God wrought? And so, that's why I have Timber read from Psalm 43. Because you see, judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and just, unjust men. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, isn't that exactly how it is? Isn't that how it is? Well, we don't feel altogether deserted of God. Nevertheless, we are not seen as power made manifest. We are in the middle of an ungodly nation. We're ruled over by a deceitful and unjust man. And if you're anything of a child of God, you must be going a mourning over it. You should be mourning. Your heart is not heavy because of what's happening. There's something wrong with you. You have a streak of godliness in it. Surely you are concerned by what's going on. Not only in the nation, but in the church. You should be grieved. But then he said, this should be our prayer. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Send it out, Lord. Thy light, thy truth, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. You know what is said in the Grass Revival, and I don't think it was their imagination. As they returned singing from the meetings, they heard the angels singing in the heavens. No wonder. Heaven and earth combined. That's what we need to hear. This will shut the mouth of the adversary. This will deal with the skeptics. Of course, there will be plenty who will still oppose, as there was then. This will deal with the ills of the church. Oh, there'll be turmoil and there'll be arguments and upheavals. But it is only this. Only this. The increasing chaos in the world is because of the increasing darkness. So pray every day and all day, as the Lord would help you, that he will be pleased again to do what he did in the days of our past. These things are written to encourage us. There are things written to warn us not to do what our forefathers did. But there are things written to do also what our forefathers did. And to believe that God can do it again. For his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. And he is the only one that can deal with our iniquities. All we need to do is confess them. Yeah? The Bible says, all you need is a hymn. Sorry, not the Bible, that hymn we sometimes sing. Is all you need is to feel your need of him. You can't make yourself fit for God. It's when you feel your unfitness and cry unto the Lord to deal with it. He will deal with it. But we cannot deal with it ourselves. So this is the burden of my heart. It's our only hope to turn things around. Because otherwise, while we rejoice to go to glory, nevertheless, one would go down to death disappointed not to see the glory of God in that way, in the land of the living. To see again his power made manifest, his truth honored, countless sinners gloriously converted. When you think about these people he is preaching to, debauched, debased, ignorant, illiterate, vice-ridden. But their lives were transformed. Immediately. There was a change. After he first preached, some of them cleaned themselves up and came and asked if he'd establish a school in the church. Because, of course, they were ignored by the church of the day. There was a transformation. You couldn't get more vicious sort of people than these. And yet, there was immediate transformation by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's true conversion. Not the nonsense that we have in these days. This is true conversion. This is when God does the work. And man takes his dirty hands off him. And let God have his way. It is for us to preach. It is for us to pray. It is for God to convict. May he be pleased to do so. Amen.
I'll just read this, David. The whole of the Lord's hand is not shortened, it cannot serve us.